Yes, if you could turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, which is on page 1527. We will read verses 21 to 35. 21 to 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay back the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. The parable we just read is commonly known as the parable of the unmerciful servant, the parable of the unmerciful servant. I believe that you could give it another name if you wanted to, an appropriate name called payback time. Payback time, because we have the two situations in which we have payback occurring in one form or another. Well, as you know, we already indicated, and you can tell by the last few words of this text, the issue before us is forgiveness. Forgiveness. The opposite, if you will, of forgiveness, interestingly, is to take revenge. Not just to take revenge, but to even the score, payback, to get payback. We either forgive or we pay back. Well, I wonder what was going through Peter's mind when he asked that question that he posed for Jesus, that famous, remarkable question. "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Up to 7 times?" What was going through his mind when he posed that question of Jesus? Well, perhaps a number of things. Maybe Peter thought along these lines, just speculating here. This Jesus, who I've been following from Nazareth, following him around from town to town, he's too easy on everybody. Way too easy on everybody. Here he is, time and again, hanging around, going up to people that he really shouldn't be associating with. Tax collectors. Those people who have double-crossed their very own people. He's going up to women of ill repute. Roman soldiers. Yes, those Roman soldiers. He goes up to lepers. He goes up to the poorest of the poor. He always seems to be around difficulty, trash. And he does it with a friendliness, with a warmth that at first is impressive, but after a while, it gets to you, it gets on your nerves. What's so bothersome about the whole thing is that he's too easy on them. He just seems to have this limitless amount of tolerance and grace towards them. You know, if he should just once in a while put them in their place, tell them what he really thinks about them and what they should really be doing with their lives, then it would be much, much easier on us, those of us who follow him around from town to town. For then we could do the same thing. But as it now stands, you know, we have to follow his example of forgiveness, kindness, grace. Maybe that's what was going through his mind. He may have also thought along these lines that it's simply too much pressure, too much to expect, you know, to not return hatred for hatred. You know, let them really know what's on our minds. Peter may have thought this, but he also could have thought something quite different when he asked the question. He may have said to himself, you know, if I make this offer of forgiving seven times, that should be more than enough in this regard towards tolerance and grace and kindness towards these people. You know, Jesus should be, in fact, quite pleased with that. Seven times. I don't know about you, how many times, you know, if you were asked to forgive someone seven times for the same thing or for a situation, you would say, well, that's quite a bit. And maybe Peter was thinking along those lines, that Jesus would say, yes, Peter, that's quite a remarkable spirit you got there. Now you have to realize, just like us, we live in a culture, we live in an environment, we're influenced by the attitudes of those around us. Now the environment, the attitudes, the culture that Peter was living in, say that seven times is quite a thing to do. There was very good reason for Peter to be thinking quite highly of himself by offering that suggestion. Because the practice at that time, at least taught by the religious leaders of the land, was to forgive someone three, maybe four times. You know, three strikes are out, but they would extend it to four times. Three, maybe four times. The fourth time, you could do whatever you liked. By then, you could do whatever you liked to the person that... It's payback time, in other words, by the fourth time. The rabbis, the religious leaders of the time, taught that God even did this. Because they based this teaching upon what they read in the Old Testament, particularly from Amos, where God would talk about this formula. He would use these words three times, even for four times, and then he would name the city that judgment would be coming upon them after the fourth time. Three times, sins, even four times. So thus they thought that God himself said four times, maybe three times, but that's enough, four times. So you can see that Peter is feeling pretty, pretty good about his suggestion at this point. He's doubled it, and he's even thrown in one for good luck, if you will. Whatever Peter was thinking at that time, I believe that Peter is not so much interested in being radical, being twice as good as anybody else about forgiveness. He's not so much interested in doubling it. Rather, he, I believe, is interested in finding out the limits of forgiveness. When is it right? We're always around these people. We deal with situations where we need to forgive. We all do, Peter's thinking. When is it right to draw the line and to explode and say, enough is enough? The limit. This is what Paul is talking about, Peter is talking about. When is it payback time, O Lord? And this brings us to the point of this well-known parable. For if there is one thing that Jesus is consistent about and in this parable as well, is that we are not just a product of our culture, our environment. Maybe everybody else has this attitude about forgiveness. There's one thing Jesus is teaching us, is that we are not just a product of our environment. We are different. We're called upon, as followers of him, to be different simply because of what God has done for us. Simply because what God has done for us. I don't think I need to go into too many of the details of this story. It's a simple story. Essentially, the servant, first servant, who, if you were to do some converting, some currency converting, in today's terms, would owe millions of dollars to his master. And he's in search of mercy from that master. There is no way that he's going to pay it back. Even if he sold his entire family, his entire goods, his entire whatever he has, there is no way he would be able to pay back the debt. To be a sinner, if you were to put this theologically, to be a sinner means that we owe God, we owe the master everything we are, everything we have, and then we do not even come close to paying back. This is his situation. This is our situation. So when the master looks at this servant who has squandered, who has wasted what he himself had given to him, and he picks him off the ground and he absolves him and he gives him a new beginning and a new start, this is an unbelievable response and reaction by the master. There's certainly nothing logical about it. There's simply nothing logical about it. It doesn't fit in with the attitudes or the logic of the world, the culture of the time. What, however, is logical about this story is what this first servant did with his fellow servants, his fellow servant. For him, it was payback time, right away. This paltry sum, and if we were to do some converting here as well, maybe $20. It's just a minor debt. $20, a meal, basically. And he demands it from this fellow servant. Debt and repayment. Or if you want, sin and retribution go hand in hand. That's the logic. That's logic. But the miracle of a new beginning, which is offered by the master, the servant, by that, it is meant to stop the logic of the world in its tracks. It is meant to stop the vicious circle of relentless demands, of always having to even the score. Unfortunately, as we know from this story, the servant treats his fellow servant in exactly the opposite way in which his master, who's God, treated him. So he follows this logic of retribution to its logical conclusion. But the servant has forgotten that he has just been accepted by God, by the master. He has just felt, deeply felt, the joy of getting a new beginning in his life. There's nothing better than that feeling that he just experienced a few moments ago. And he immediately goes, and he doesn't act with that same kind of graciousness. Life is always a response, one kind or another. We can be responding to the events, to the injustices that will invariably hit us in life. We all have that at one point or another. And we can respond to them with this attitude of getting even, with bitterness. Or we can respond with the acts of kindness and mercy and forgiveness. And the question facing each and every one of us, like our servant, is this: what are we responding to? That is the question. And no other that determines whether we are a disciple of Jesus Christ or not. It is the question of what are we doing. What are we doing with our newfound forgiveness in Christ? And the Heidelberg Catechism question 126 that we read, and I pointed it out right at the end, makes it clearer that we need to respond to the grace, and it is evidence of the grace within us. When we have been offered a life of forgiveness, atonement, first question, the cross, the blood of Jesus, by God, that means we cannot go on living a life in which we go on looking for payback, in which we go on looking for our debtors. For God will not stand for it. He simply will not stand for it. The story says that, in fact, he will do something about it right at the end of the story. He will take it back. It's evidence that we really never had it, maybe. When God forgives us, we have to see it as a chance, and we have to see it as an opportunity. Nothing more than that. In this respect, forgiveness is conditional. It's conditional. We're offered a clean slate. However, part of the bargain, if you will, is to pass on the spirit of forgiveness to others. If we do not do this, if we do not show this evidence, we violate the terms of the agreement. We're not saved by works. Of course we're not. It's clear in the Bible. But we're not saved apart from them as well. They're part of the same package, part of the same grace. To fail and to pass on the spirit of forgiveness, a spirit that may require us to forgive someone even 70 times, 7 times, is really an embezzlement against God's mercy. This parable is an answer to the question, as I said, that Peter posed for Jesus. How many times? 70 times? 7 times? But in his answer to Peter, Jesus is really saying that the question is really the wrong question. The question starts from the assumption that to forgive a person, to grant them pardon, is really a hardship, is really a difficult thing to do. It is a grand extension of our self-control on our part, you know. And yes, in many respects, forgiveness is difficult. It is one of the most unnatural things around. But when we approach forgiveness as, you know, a hardship from this angle, it becomes a matter of the will, having the willpower to keep going on and on. And in this state of mind, we invariably look for, when is the last straw? You know, I can't take this anymore. I want to know, how far can I go? And then I'm free. It is approached as drudgery, and it's wrong. It's the wrong way, wrong approach. What Jesus wants us to do and free us to do is he wants us to see that showing mercy to others, to the servant, is not a matter of being a burden. It is not a matter of exercising great willpower. It is rather simply a matter of turning your eyes slightly, perhaps, slightly, and looking towards the event that shattered the relentless law of payback time. All we need to do is look very slightly to the cross of Calvary. To see it is to have the power to shatter the need to get even when we are drawn near to the cross of Jesus. Forgiveness, it has been said, is like a baton in a race. It must be passed on. You can run for a while, you can hang in there, you can maybe forgive 7 times, 8 times, 9 times, but eventually you hit the wall. You cannot run on further and further. But if you pass it on, you can go on indefinitely. 70 times, 7, forever. It goes on, it goes without saying, that we cannot pass something on which we have not received ourselves. Remember, our life is always a response to something, to some event. If we grow tired of forgiving, we need to refocus, turn our eyes slightly to the greatest event the world has ever known. Amen.